Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow just now. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy to us. This place that you've given us to come in out of the elements, Lord, to sit in a comfortable environment, Lord, and worship. Lord, we know it's through the ages it's not always been this way for thy people, and Lord, we know we're not guaranteed going into the future that it'll be this way. But Lord, we trust that you've led us this far to this place, and Lord, that you would, whatever circumstances arise in our lives and in our attempts to worship, Lord, and serve you, Lord, that you would give us peace and contentment, Lord, that you told us about through your word, that in all circumstances and situations, Lord, we can be content to serve you. Lord, we again thank you now for what you've done for us, Lord, that you saw fit, Lord, to awake us from a dead state. And Lord, just give us a glimpse of thy glory, thy truth, and thy mercies, Lord. Lord, we pray now for these requests that have been lifted up here this morning. Lord, you know each and every circumstance of thy people, Lord, the spoken requests, the unspoken. Lord, so many that are in need. Lord, those that are that feel lonely and without. Lord, that face sickness, surgeries, just uncertainties, Lord, that you would make your presence known to them as only you can, Lord. And whatever they be, may be standing in need of, whether it be a comfort, a healing, whether it be spiritual or physical, Lord, that you'd see those according to thy righteous will. Lord, we pray these things along with forgiveness of our exceeding sinfulness. In thy holy name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that, and I'm kind of like Brother Dan. Sometimes I question myself a lot of times, and then I question myself. And I say, am I trying to credit or accuse the Lord of too much, or am I shortchanging Him and doubting Him? And it's, I don't know about you, but with me, it's just a constant battle. And kind of serves to keep us on our toes, so to speak, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And I'm thankful for that scripture, and I do believe at this point in time that it was laid on his heart by the Lord. Yeah. Because it has a direct connection to what I want to talk about. I told Brother Bill, I said, I don't know how in the world this will go, but it's... I guess preachers are the worst in the world to probably our trust in the Lord falls out quicker than anybody. Mm-hmm. As many times as the Lord has blessed me to be able to minister things, and usually when I get up on Saturday mornings, if there's not some hint or something or some thought in my mind, I start to get kind of panicky. And you know, you'd think by now that I'd learned. I said, Lord, what am I going to say to the people? What am I going to feed them? And you'd think by now that I would say, it's not me feeding them, and if indeed you are being fed, it's the Lord feeding you. But I want to talk about some things this morning. There's a lot of scripture to be read, and you can turn over to Colossians chapter 1 initially, and we're going to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're going to show hopefully a correlation to some things, and And we've been talking about for some time now, I guess it's been going on for maybe a couple of years, maybe longer than that, but we've been talking about how that popular religion, and that not necessarily just in a sense of being modern as in the last 10, 15, 20 years or so, but for several hundred years, and this thing has gotten to the place it's got. It didn't just get there overnight. It has transformed. And what has happened is that we, being God's little sheep and His elect people, and being designed and being called for His purpose, we have said, "No, Lord, we don't want Your purpose, but we want to serve our purpose, and we want to be called by Your name." And there's there early in Isaiah, you know, there's a verse of Scripture that says, I believe seven women shall lay a hold of one man, and said, we'll eat our own bread and we'll wear and make and wear our own garments, but we just want to be called by Your name. And that's the way that has been the case for centuries. And as Brother Dan said, he read the evidence there and Matthew 23 and the Lord of Glory speaking, how that Pharisaism didn't start with the Jews either. Before you get up on the blame committee and start swinging the blame hammer down, saying it's the Jews. Pharisaism started with Adam.
Amen.
When Adam sought to exalt his throne or his dominion up with that of God, that's the gist of Pharisaism.
Yes, sir.
And it covers a vast array of circumstances and first one thing another. But it manifests itself more in the sense of men exalting themselves above others and pretty much demanding that others yield themselves and subject themselves to them and their ideologies and first one thing another. And they say, well, this is what we have believed for years and years. This is what this people or that people have always believed. And it's starting to strike me as odd here of late how that men are quick to put that forth and say, well, this is how it's been practiced among this our people, and this is what our people have believed. So since we've believed this, and they've never stopped to say, is this a valid belief, right?
Yeah, yeah.
and you won't hear, what you won't hear in that is, this is what thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
As the old sick joke used to go, that phraseology is more rare among Christendom, any Christendom, than a chicken in Ethiopia. You know, but when there was a big famine back then, forgive me. But what has led to this thing is that inherent desire for men to be recognized, and it's in every one of us.
Yeah.
And it has its effects in so many different ways. But I want to talk a little bit about, and Jesus said there in that 23rd chapter of Matthew too, by the way, not adding to what Daniel said, but I was just hoping he would read on down there. But Jesus said, that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, don't go working up a false and a pretentious humbleness or humility, because you're not going to blindside God. You're not going to fool Him. You're not going to sneak up on Him. And when a man begins to go around appearing to be exalted, then it's self-exaltation, because the man whom the Almighty has exalted, you won't see that.
Yeah.
But my thoughts are along these lines, and having to do with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I was talking to Brother Bill the other day, and I said, I think in the years that we've communicated with one another and known one another, and we've tried to more so from not that we were setting our ideologies forth, but we would, every once in a while, we would come against one another and throw these things out. I've been thinking about this, and we've been, I don't know about him, but it's really been a big help to me in that, when you got somebody who you have a reasonable level of confidence in, that they're sincere where the Word of God is, then they serve as a checker, so to speak, and say, well, this is what the Word of God says here. But I asked him some time back, I said, do you, in your understanding, in the presentation of it, now I want you to stay with me on this, that at times we must differentiate in the Word of God when it's between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now there are times, and there's one example that comes immediately to mind, which is Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. There are times when the kingdom of God is mentioned, that it is in reference to the sense of the kingdom of heaven. Now let me just go ahead and lay this out here. This kingdom of heaven that we talk about, it's not some mystical thing that is some mystical structure that is in existence now, so to speak. And it's not something that is going to take a physical form at some later date that men have, they said, well, it's going to be thus and thus. And that's, near 30 years ago in a lot of cases. And it hadn't happened. And I'm not making fun here, but what I'm saying is we don't need to be doing that. What we need to do is apply ourselves and pray for understanding and leadership from the Holy Ghost, that we might know what he's talking about and how we might act or react accordingly. Amen. As we are designed for his glory and for his purpose and not for ourselves. Now, there in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Now, he was directly addressing the Judeo law service and everything involved therein, with the meats and the drinks and the offerings and so on and so forth, as opposed to the meats and the drinks and the offering to idols and all that and so on and so forth. And how that men were putting so much stock in these things. And he said, brethren, the kingdom is not in those things. And although he was addressing that part directly, indirectly, he was saying the kingdom of God or of heaven is not contained in things that you can touch, that you can lay your eyes on and so forth. I submit to you, beloved, you've heard me say time and time again here, the church of Jesus Christ is a spirit. And I'm not talking about something floating out there in mysticism. I'm talking about a character within you and within me. And it is not limited to a group of people. You heard that just now. God help us that we think that we can contain the character of God Almighty in a weak, meager little group of people. God help us. But in my understanding, as people as it is, when we consider the kingdom of God, Jehovah, men of great academic learning and knowledge and using technological marvels say that we have a solar system. It consists of the sun at its center, and then a group of planets going around the sun, and then there are stars in our solar system that we see at night, and these men claim, and I I don't have a problem with it when I think about the power and majesty of God, that ours is but one of many solar systems. And we call it the universe. And when we think about the kingdom of God, it encompasses all things created. And when we think about the kingdom of God, the law of His kingdom rules and holds authority over every created thing, whether it be laws of physics or whether it be laws of morality and legality where men are concerned. Everything that is created in the kingdom of God, when we're considering it, everything comes under the auspices or the power or the authority of God Almighty. Yeah. Elect and not elect, where men are concerned. Yeah. Yeah. Hence, God deals with sin and iniquity in the gross sense that we see it. He has the power over it to suppress it for our sake and for our comforts. But He also makes judgments from time to time when He says, I've let this go long enough. Mm-hmm. Now, be careful. Mm-hmm. Be careful how you handle that. Yes, let me give you some advice. It's free. You can throw it out in the yard when you go out. Just take it by faith that the heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. And before I get too far, we see that illustrated in the man Christ Jesus, the mediator. But the heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool, and He hath done whatsoever He pleased in the armies of heaven. All the solar systems. I'm not saying there's aliens out there. But by the word, the power of His word, those things are kept in motion. Mm-hmm. And they don't run into one another. It's an amazing thing. Because it's His law, it's His kingdom.
That's true.
So, you and I, by faith, we say, Lord, I'm not going to worry about those things and insert my opinions. I'm going to leave that to You to deal with them whensoever and howsoever You please. And He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. And none can stay His hand or question Him when they say, what doest, when Nebuchadnezzar said, what doest thou? What he was setting forth was that His authority is such that it is unquestionable. Mm-hmm. Oh, you can pose a question, but don't expect an answer because He owes you one. Mm-hmm. The Lord of glory owes you and I nothing. Amen. We need to get that in our old, thick, carnal, Adamic minds. Yes. Now, the kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, it does not exist or consist in physical created things. The kingdom of heaven is that place where, oh Lord, you pray for me, please, because this is, when I think about Jesus, and I think about what God, as I described Him as we consider Him, and how that through the mediation of this man, this perfect man, we're going to see that in Colossians here in just a minute, through the mediation of this perfect man, He has smiled on you and me, mm-hmm. who were vile enemies to Him. And He could have done that. And He can let us go on in darkness, fretting and worrying. Because let me tell you something, when the Almighty writes His laws in your heart in the new birth, I heard a poor brother the other day, and he was talking about how a man, when he sees and understands the condemnation and the conviction of sin, and he puts
He puts that as a prerequisite to being born again. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, a man will not feel the condemnation and conviction of his own sin until he has already been born again. And then, as the old poem says, then his warfare begins. And I think about all the times, I'm not even going to get close to this, but I think about all the times that I have felt just that heaviness and that weightiness in my heart. And God in His majesty, you know, He could have fixed me in Christ, declared me in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And as I said, He could have, if it so pleased Him, He could have left me and you and everyone else, every one of His elect, He could have left them in the dark. And some of them He does. Some of them He does. Keep that in mind when you go sending the Pharisees to hell. Keep that in mind. Some of them He does leave in the dark. Or before you go sending anybody else to hell. Because you might open your eyes and find out you're already there. And I'm not talking about an eternal. You know, we won't send people to an eternal burning hell where they'll, because they've been enemies of God and enemies of me. First me and then God. And we're going to send them to hell and know that they're burning. And they're going to burn and they're going to suffer forever. Well, I got news for you. If you take delight in that, you're living in the hell of the Bible.
Amen. Amen.
So He could have left me and you there in that darkness with that weight and with that burden upon us. And as one said one time, when we approach the Word of God that is referred to as the Gospel, which means good news, we thought, God, help us, how is this good news? And it's not until He comes and draws you out into the light and then begins to show you, then it becomes good news.
Yeah.
I'm getting to the kingdom of heaven here. But He did. He brought us out of that darkness after the new birth. After the new birth, I'm telling you, you're not born into the light. Now, you are from the standpoint of a relationship to Him, but in your own experience, you do not immediately come into the light. There have been a few examples. John the Baptist is one. But from time to time, according to His pleasure and according to His wisdom, He brings us out into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Mm. And He teaches us and lets us know what He's done for us. Yeah. And then when He's done that, He's caused us to know that when on that third day the Lord Jesus came forth, I came forth in Him. And as He was pleased, and that was a testimony of His pleasure in the sacrifice and the offering, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I can know that He's pleased with me. Not because of anything in me, but because He was pleased with Jesus, and He brings me forth. He brought me forth and raised me up with Him. And He causes me to know that His pleasure was such in the Son that He has raised Him up and caused Him to sit in heavenly places, and He's took me up there with Him in that sense, and He's made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And in our character and our spirit, when we grow in understanding of how monolithic this is, then it begins to have an effect on us and the workings of our soul. And then I want to love my enemies. I'm not going to go say, here, let me hug your neck, brother. Don't you do that. Because He'll make you mad when He boxes your jaw. And you'll go back and you say, well, I'm just going to go get my gun and go kill him. I tried to love him and he wasn't there. That's not how it works. Over the course of my life and your life, men will, for whatever reason, and they be many and they be and of different forms, but men will declare you to be their enemy. Mm-hmm. For, like I said, it could be for a vast array of reasons, legitimate or illegitimate. And beloved, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, in the light of the glorious kingdom of heaven, teaches us that when a man or a person does that to you, your response is to not work any ill toward them in word or in deed. And in thus, all the law is fulfilled. Exercising yourself in love for others does not mean that you go up, move in, and try to counsel and advise them and say, hey, you got a few rough edges here, let me smooth them out for you. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, tend to your own rough edges. Mm-hmm. When we begin to understand those things, and then there is that true sense wherein we find that it surprises me. You know, we sing sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. Sometimes it surprises me about myself that, and it may take the simple form of when someone assails me that I don't fly off the handle, which just a few short years ago I would have. I don't fly off the handle and try to work up a response or to get even. But I can say, Lord, you told me in your word not to seek vengeance, and I won't be faithful to you. You take care of that. And if you'll give me the grace, I'm going to go on and try to worship you for what you've done for all of your precious elect.
That's right.
Everyone, even the one that made you mad.
That's right.
If he's one good elect. And the Lord judges between us and them. And when we begin to grow in those things in truth and verity, not in a show. You go out there putting on a show, the Lord's gonna put the light on you. It ain't good when he does. It can be a very unpleasant situation. But when we begin to move in those things and conduct ourselves in truth and verity and in true humility, then here's what I want you to understand. You're sitting in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the burdens of your heart, you know, I'm not going to say they won't come up. You know, there's not a barrier. I know the Bible says put on the whole armor of God and so on and so forth. But there's not a barrier. Those things are still going to come and hit the armor. So there's not a barrier there to prevent them from reaching you. But the testimony or the evidence as to whether or not you're actually exercising in the kingdom of heaven. And mind you this, I believe the kingdom of heaven is the church. And the church spirit.
Yes, yes, yes.
That is the kingdom of heaven. But we need to understand something. Not every elect child of God is enjoying the experience of. I used to think that every elect child was the Church of Jesus Christ, but I believe that the Bible will disprove that. What I do believe is that everyone who is an elect child of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ will be raised in His likeness,
yes,
and we will all be one. But it's not all marshmallow puff and roses and flowery beds of ease in the kingdom of heaven. because the pure terminology kingdom necessitates that there are rules and regulations and order involved, and it must be kept. There is a law given, and it must be kept. It must be enforced, and it is enforced by the lawgiver, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits in His Spirit in the midst of the church. And in one sense, He smiles and conveys His love to us. And this depends on you and me. Or in another sense, He wields a rod of iron. Mm-hmm. A rod of iron means nothing to dead alien sinners. No. So God is not sitting exposing a rod of iron to those who are not born again. Mm-hmm. He's just being God.
Yeah.
But Jesus sits and rules with a rod of iron. Why? Because his subjects get disobedient from time to time. And He corrects us. And you remember that I said that this Bible, this book, will either show you approved or it will burn you down.
Mm-hmm.
And over there, we might get to Colossians. Over there, let me read this to you. Don't turn back. Don't lose your place. I'm trying to establish, lay a foundation here, so to speak, to build this exhortation now. In 14:17, for the kingdom of God, this is, you can go back and read it later. This is Romans. For the kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And verse 18 says, for he that in these things, what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. Like I said, this Bible will show you, and approved of men. And this Bible will show you approved, or it'll bring the fire and burn you down, depending on the sincerity, the honesty of the works that proceed from your heart. And by the way here, Paul is not saying that if you'll do this, you know, you'll have the approval of men. That's not what that means when he says is approved of men. He says he is approved out of men, because the subject of this whole letter is justification, and it's not the legal declaration of justification that he's setting forth in this letter. It's there, but what he is showing you is that what some of the fruits of that legal justification. And when he says you're justified by faith, God help us. And it is as prevalent in our denomination as it is in any, that men are going forth and preaching that by the exercising of faith, you are legally justified with God. And that's not what that means. There's a little gets lost in the translation to the English. But just as he said, is approved of men, it's a rendering or a showing forth.
Right. Right.
So, when you and I walk by faith, we don't worry about seeking to find ourselves or show ourselves justified with God. When we walk by faith, He is showing us justified.
Right.
Therefore, the terminology, by faith, you're justified with God. The Jews sought to show themselves justified by the deeds of the law. And they even claimed not only that they were showing themselves justified, they claimed to be legally justified. But anyway. These are the inner workings of the kingdom of heaven. And those things. Now, while the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God cannot be separated in the existence of such, because without the kingdom of God, there is no kingdom of heaven, so it can't be separated in that sense, But in terms of the experiencing and the goings on, then they are separate things. But again, study when you're reading and you run across these things, take into account the context in which it's being presented. And it's not confusing. It's simple. But anyway, now, Colossians chapter 9. And I want to, our concern here, I'm going to boast on this little place for a moment.
You'll fix this, man.
This little place right here. And before I do, I want you to, in your heart, ask the Lord to keep you humble. And ask Him to keep me humble. It has been mentioned how that there's been a special spirit felt here concerning other places, and we're not concerned about comparing ourselves with other places. We're not concerned about that. No. What we're concerned about is that this is a little, there's a spirit here where the sheep, the little lambs, can find a little rest and relief.
Amen.
That's what we're concerned about.
Yes, sir.
And we dare not say that, oh, this is the only place in the world like it. Don't care for us. Silly us.
Hope not.
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because, beloved, if we don't deceive ourselves and there truly is that Spirit here, it's Him doing it, not us. Now, there are those among our number who carry heavy, heavy burdens. Some from maybe physical infirmities, some from emotional or spiritual infirmities, some from concerns about maybe their children, some from concerns about not, you know, I've shared with you how that I've had relatives who have sought me out to try to set me on the right path, and I'm not mad, and I'm not, I don't need to pity. By the grace of God, I'm a halfway big boy. But when that happens to you, we are humans, and when that happens to us, it affects us.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And the one who would stand up and say, oh, your faith just needs to be strong, that's a fool. That's a fool. And his feet have not been put to the fire yet.
Right.
And I know that there are those among us here who, in various ways, we suffer those things. We carry burdens. But what I believe with all my heart, otherwise I don't think I would love this place as much as I truly believe that I love it, is that there is a spirit here whereby, even though it may not be, you know, it may not be voiced outwardly, that there is a spirit here that we bear one another's burdens. I want you to understand something about your pastor. There are things that plague me moment by moment of every day, and that there's great consolation and comfort to me when I understand that this little congregation holds me up in prayer and loves me.
Yeah.
And that helps me. Now, I'm still overwrought and I give in to weaknesses and just as much or more than anybody. But nevertheless, this is what I want you to understand. This is what the kingdom of heaven consists of.
Mm-hmm.
It consists of the, please, as Paul said one time, I speak according to the infirmities of my flesh. This is the ideology or the philosophy that is set forth about Christ Jesus in the Bible, that you love one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know there are things that trouble you and weigh you down. And if we had not the comfort of the Lord available to us, whether it's through His people or whether it's through a direct relationship with Him, if we had not these comforts and these assurances that this is but a temporal thing. And I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. Abraham was not looking for a city that consisted of grand buildings and mansions in the sky. Abraham was seeking a place where there was a congregation of like-minded souls that desired to draw close to God and to know God. That was the city that, listen, in the Bible, most of the time when it's talking about a city, it's speaking concerning its citizens,
amen,
not the physical structure of it. That's what Abraham saw. He sought to have fellowship with people of like faith who sought to please the Lord and who sought to worship the Lord in spite of all their weaknesses.
Amen.
And that's not built with hands. We are His workmanship. Okay. And none of this, if any of it has made sense to you thus far, none of it could be remotely possible, save for one,
mm-hmm,
who's been given a name which is above every name, that at that name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And that's Jesus Christ. And we are commanded. It's not said, now I want y'all to worship me, but every once in a while I want you to throw, I'm not trying to be funny, but this is how it's presented. I demand that you worship me, but every once in a while I want you to pay a little attention to my son, Jesus over here. God help us.
Amen.
God help us that we would count Him so small.
Amen.
Now, for a place to start, and like I said, it takes a lot of, there's quite a few verses involved. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul has heard, for this cause, he says, he's going to recite the desire of his heart, the prayer of his heart for the saints at Colossae, because he has heard a report of their love. Their love for the saints, their love for the faith. That's the faith way. And he says, for this cause. Listen, I want you to follow with me, because we've got to read through this pretty quick. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Listen, brothers and sisters, in all the years that I've been, I know you're saying, well, why don't you just go and read? You said there's a lot of scripture. Well, I get stopped from time to time. And in all of the years, I'm not boasting, but I've been around religion for a long time, since I was just a little kid. And Dwight and Darlene, they know. Daddy used to take us three or four or five nights a week. Somehow we was going to church somewhere when he first started. But in all of my experiences, I'm just sharing this to the best of my recollection. 20-something years here, and in all those experiences, I've heard very little mention of this terminology, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I've heard more of, well, this is what we believe, and this is what you ought to believe. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. We're getting in now. This is kingdom language. Understand this. This is not Christians and non-Christians and their final end. This is kingdom.
Amen.
Kingdom of heaven language.
Amen.
That you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there comes that knowledge again.
Amen.
strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto, here's the fruits, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, I'm going to put up with it, but I ain't going to like it. Welcome to outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and that is no small thing. Who hath delivered us, you hear this? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And oh, I want to preach on that, but I can't right now. Who is the image? This is Jesus, His dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he begins to elaborate on the knowledge of the will and the knowledge of the purpose of God. He begins to elaborate right here. His dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God. You'll never see God except you see Him in Jesus Christ, either in this life or the life of God.
Amen.
Got some thoughts that makes me happy about the life to come and Jesus. But anyway, for by Him, listen, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, listen, were created by Him and for us. No, for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You remember all those hundreds of solar systems I was talking about? By the power of Jesus Christ in His mediatorial office,
yes,
and His high priest office, He is the one that keeps all those things from colliding and just being relegated to dust.
Yes, sir.
He keeps them in their path and their rotations and so on and so forth. That consists means not only do all things stay together, but they stay in order.
Yes. Yeah.
In order. You can have all things together in a sack, but they might not be in order. No, this is far deeper than that. All things, not only do they consist in the terms of they're under Him, but they're kept in order. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, this is Jesus, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Do you know what that means? I'm not insulting you. He said at the end of Matthew, right before His ascension, He said, "All power is given Me in heaven and in earth." And it's given Him because it pleased the Father that in Him, before all things, in Him, the soul of the man, Christ Jesus, in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's not the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost either. No, that's all the power.
Yes.
The Godhead is the power.
Yes.
In Him dwells all the power and authority of the Godhead, the headship of God, bodily.
Yes.
So when you get on your knees, I'm not telling you how to pray, but if you're like me, you'd be afraid that you're insulting God if you broke with tradition. But it don't bother me a bit now, and I'm not boasting. It doesn't bother me a bit now when I go into my prayer closet, when I bow my knees, say, "Lord Jesus, I bow before You." For it pleased the Father that in Him should all forms dwell, and having made peace, listen to this. Here He's bringing in the operation of God in Christ Jesus, and He's going to sum it up. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, why is there a need for peace? Because by nature we are enemies of God, and the law magnified that enmity. That's what it served to do. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things into Himself. And listen, I'm not going to get done with this. So you just pray for me that maybe I can bring it to a sensible conclusion and maybe finish it at a later date. But this reconciliation is a very special thing. And we love the fact that we who were enemies of God were reconciled in Jesus Christ, and so we're brought here. But beloved, that's not all reconciliation. Because we were enemies against God, He could have nothing. No, He could not look upon sin with the least of allowances. He's a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But in Christ, not only are we brought here to Christ, He's brought to us in Christ. That's reconciliation. Full reconciliation. Verse 21, and you, listen, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh. And again, that word body right there does not mean what you see right here. It's not what that means. It means His wholeness, His completeness, His soundness, His, yes, perfection. Amen. In a human form.
Amen.
So in the wholeness or the soundness of His flesh, which is not tissue and sinew and muscle and so on and so forth on bones, but flesh is His humanity.
Yes.
Don't take my word for it. If you've got a Strong's Concordance with a Greek dictionary, look it up. That's exactly what the word that is translated flesh means. Humanity. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now we get to the all important two letter words.
Yeah.
I told you this is kingdom speak. This is not resurrection from the dead speak. That I'm talking about the bodily resurrection. That's not what this is. He's talking about the understanding and the consolation and the joy of the understanding and the fellowship that you can have and the eternal life that you can have. Eternal life is not the life that is to come. It is the life that is available to us here and now. And it's made plain by the Word of God. It's not some future existence. It is the here and now whereby, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, I came for this purpose that they might know Thee. And this is life, He said. The apostle told Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life. Well, if you put that out yonder, then we got to go back to work salvation. If it's works, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no works. But this is kingdom language, kingdom experience. Peter, go read 2 Peter. I believe it is 1 through chapter 1, verses 1 down through about 15 or so. Maybe not that far, but he talks about add to your faith, virtue, and so on and so forth. And he said, if you do these things, you shall neither stumble nor fall. He's talking about into your Christ-pleasing walk.
Yes.
As we read over there in Romans chapter 14, verse 18. If that's a condition. Do we love unconditional election? Certainly we do. And if will never be applied to God's election. His election is according to His purpose, not according to anything else. There is no place for if.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, because I'm out of time, Lord, if the Lord will bless in it, He won't be here.
No.
We're going to carry this over into some Old Testament stuff, primarily Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 10 through 23, if you want to read that ahead next week. But when you go over there to do that, back up over into Ezekiel 32 and 33 and read about the watchman on the wall and the blood on the hands and so on and so forth. And then bring it on over here into Ezekiel 34, 10 through 23. And I believe that we can show a direct correlation to Matthew 25 where it talks about Jesus coming into His kingdom and gathering the nations. And I believe that by the mouth of two or three witnesses here, Scriptures and the Word of God, that we can show that that is not, as most people present it, even our people present that at a time at a future date when there's going to be trial held. And Jesus is going to, you know, He's going to leave this place right here, and He's going to assume this other place. But if you will bear with me, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And this faith, brothers and sisters, he's not just talking about your belief or your capacity to believe when he says faith here. You've got to divide the Word of God and understand when he's talking about that propensity or that potential to believe that is a gift of the Spirit, as opposed to a faith walk or a faith way or a faith creed that he has laid down for us in his Word. Walk thusly. Walk this faith. I have shown you the pattern. When he said to Moses, take heed that you build it according to the pattern, the same holds true. As he hath laid down the pattern of the faith, or the creed, or the faith walk, or the faith way, however you want to consider it, he's laid it down, and that is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints that Brother Jude spoke about, that he said, I admonish you, or I encourage you, that you earnestly contend for that faith, not against other people,
Amen.
But against yourself.
Amen.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Yes, the hope of the gospel is being raised in His likeness. Of course, it sure has been perverted the way it's presented now, and it's the hope of the gospel is presented as, well, you'll get to see Grandma and Grandpa and Uncle Bill and Aunt Sally and Uncle John and this and that. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's true.
I'm not poking fun. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that people, that God's people, that I've been so much a part of it, and it breaks my heart that I've been a part of it, but that we have no more confidence in He whose throne is in the heavens and the earth is His footstool. We have no more confidence in Him than that. So the hope of the gospel to me now is that the last enemy that's going to be put down is death, and that's this old vile personality that runs the spirit. This old nature, call it what you will, call it nature, call it, it's personality, it's a characteristic of that old Adamic primal creation, fallen being. And the hope of the gospel to me is it assures me that if the last is going to be put down, I rest in it, I delight in it, but then I'm going to see it.
Yes.
That's my hope.
Yes.
And I won't have to struggle with me anymore, and everything else will be all right.
That's
me. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And I hate to stop here, But I'm going to close with this. I want to leave you with this thought concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what it says about Him, the testimony in Hebrews, where it talks about how that by the sacrifice Himself, He entered into the holiest of all. And that's a setting in the heaven of heavens, in the very presence of God Almighty, that light that no man can approach into. But this man, who by one offering of himself entered into that place, he was with him before. He said in John 17, he said, "Will you bear with me, please? This is important. Please bear with me. I know you get tired. I know." There are people going around that think that Jesus just came onto the scene, you know, a couple thousand years ago, and in terms of the existence of God, that's not long ago, and they think He just came on and He was just a... I'm not going to get into that. But beloved, He said, "Glorify me now, Father, with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." And in Hebrews it says, "By the one offering of Himself," and He knew what He was going to do, and He knew what His dread was, and His grief, the grief of His soul. It was not the physical suffering, but His confidence was also who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew His Father was going to raise Him back up because He knew His Father would be pleased with His sacrifice. But He also had great dread about being separated from His Father for but just a brief time. And it was so... The consequence of that, the separation from God, that's the guiltness of sin that you and I... Oh, thanks be to God and His mercy that you and I have never felt that. We've never experienced that, nor ever will. We're not capable of it because we are sinners by nature. We're fallen by nature. But He said, "By the one offering of Himself, He hath entered into the holiest of all and sat down." Oh, don't get a chair in your mind and don't get old. God help us. People, our vain imaginations, and we think that we envision God as this huge, big form with this flowing white hair and His white beard and He's sitting there on this big throne, and when He sneezes, these earthquakes happen and so on and so forth. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you how vain our imaginations are. And He has no form. He can't be seen. He's a spirit. And only the Son can enter into His presence, and only the Son. And we're talking about right now, we will enter into His presence when we're raised in the likeness of Jesus. But He is set down at the right hand. God's not sitting here, and Jesus is sitting over here. The right hand means His right. He is His right hand. He hath assumed the place of the right hand of the Almighty. That is, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's what this right hand symbolizes. The power, the rule, and the authority of God Almighty. And this one is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And beloved, He's not getting up. He's not going to get up and leave that place at some point and go to some tribunal or some judgment. He has already, all this judgment is already declared and passed. And because He is where He is, who He is, and where He is, the declarations that He has made stand through. He doesn't have to move. When I go against them, it comes to pass. And it's not because He comes and puts me on trial like traffic court. It's because He's already made the declaration. And the execution when I'm disobedient, according to the declaration, when I'm disobedient, it follows. And having that in mind, when we begin to approach some of the things that are said in Ezekiel, and over in Matthew 25, when He judges the nations in His kingdom, it's not according to, say, "Well, I got to get up and go over and tend to that. We're getting out of hand." No, it's because he has finished the work. He's not going to leave the right hand of the majesty on high. But the fruits of his declarations will follow whether we, in accordance with whether we obey or disobey. Well, fruits, that sounds too good unless you counted as bad fruit when we disobey.